My name is Matt Miller, the campus pastor of New City Church Shawnee, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today, and a special thanks to those who give financially to New City. Your giving makes this podcast possible. Now, I hope today's message inspires you to trust in and live like Jesus. If it does, I want to encourage you to click and subscribe to our podcast, share it on social media, maybe even send it to a friend in need. Man, enjoy today's message.
That we're not going to be talking about running this morning. If you're like, oh gosh, I just can't, Matt, do not ask me to run, please. No. But we are going to be talking about pressing on when things are challenging and when things get difficult. My name is Matt Miller. I'm one of the pastors at New City Church. It's good to see you this morning. Today, we're going to continue in Mark chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open your Bible, open your favorite Bible app to Mark chapter 6. As you turn there, Mark chapter 6 is a kind of a heavy chapter in the Bible. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus faces and teaches about rejection. Today, we're going to look at the death of John the Baptist, and then next week, we're going to look at exhaustion. Pastor Don Hamilton is going to be preaching next Sunday, so you don't want to miss that. And the message kind of is Mark chapter 6 is how did Jesus and the disciples approach and teach about exhaustion. And that'll do happen next Sunday. Sometimes when the band is up here leading us in worship, I kind of get lost in watching them play. Who in the room has no musical skills whatsoever? Show of hands, come on, raise them high. Like, I'm horrible at music. I don't know how things work, right? I was in the band when I was in school. I can still read music, but I don't play anything. But I'll watch, like, Matt on drums this morning, Camille on keys, Curtis, Tim playing on the bass, and I'm just watching them effortlessly just play, you know, and I always kind of like to poke at Curtis and mess with him because, you know, we just participate. But Curtis, not only is he leading us and having to remember the words of the songs and lead us in worship, and not only is he also doing it and playing his guitar, he's also got like this pedal system down here that Elon Musk created for him, you know, the guy who made Tesla, and he's punching stuff with his feet and his fingers. I'm like, how are you doing all of that at the same time, right? And I share that to say that that's often how we look at people who are going through tough stuff, right? We see a family that's dealing with a financial issue, and we go, man, how are they making it through? We see a family that's dealing with a severe health issue with someone else in their family. Man, how are they doing it? A family that's just that's getting a divorce or they're separated, and we go, man, how are they dealing with that? And we see these things from the outside, and we often say, wow, man, how are you upright and moving forward with all this stuff happening in your life? But we also know that we've been a part of that as well, right? Like, raise your hand if you've ever gone through a crisis of some sort. Most of us have, right? And people on the outside go, man, how have you dealt with that? How did you make it through? Today, we're going to look at this from a very spiritual, spiritually speaking, how Jesus says to deal with this idea of loss and death. And when God doesn't answer your prayer, to all of us, get on the same page. Raise your hand if God's never has at times never answered your prayers. There's been a prayer that you've prayed and God hasn't answered. Let's raise that hand. Let's just see who. Sometimes we feel like, God, are you even listening to what I'm saying? Like, right? Like, sometimes God doesn't move as quick as we want him to. And so we're going to look at that today and what we respond. In Mark chapter 6, we pick up on John the Baptist. How many of you guys, just by kind of nodding your hand, you've heard the name John the Baptist? This is somebody that you're aware of. If not, I'm going to introduce you to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in Mark chapter 6, it kind of just jumps to his story, and John has got himself in a pickle. He has picked a fight with the king of the area. Actually, he wasn't the king. He was the governor. They called him king, King Herod. But Herod was the governor of the region, and John the Baptist had picked a fight with King Herod. And John was a prophet. He was someone who preached God's word. He pointed people back to Scripture. And there was something that Herod and his new wife had done that John couldn't let go. And John had a relationship with King Herod. And so it gave him an audience to speak to King Herod. And he kept picking this scab of King Herod. And the scab was that King Herod had had an affair with his brother's wife. And King Herod had left his wife, and his brother's name is Philip, and his wife, Herodias, had left him, and they had gotten married, and John would not let it go. Like, have you ever had a hard time letting something go? John wouldn't let it go. And unfortunately for John, King Herod had some pull. And finally, he had just kind of had enough, and he put John in prison. So in Mark chapter 6, John is in prison because he's picked a fight with the wrong guy. And what's weird, though, is Herod liked John. Look with me in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. It said that Herod feared John, and what's that word? protected him. Isn't that interesting? He feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. More on that in a second. When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. So, like, you have that person in your life sometime who will speak to truth, and you don't like the truth they give you because it's so personal and it just kind of messes with your lifestyle, or it messes with your how you're currently doing things, but yet you know that they're speaking truth, and so you're perplexed by them. It's like that friend that you don't call when you're about to make a decision because they know they're going to tell you the truth and you don't want to hear it. Right? You have these. You have that friend that you know will shoot you straight, and so that's the friend you avoid when you're about to do something that you don't want to, that you know that you don't need to do. Well, man, that was John the Baptist to Herod. But the problem was, Herod protected him, but Herod's new wife, and I may be saying her name wrong, there may be other ways to pronounce it, but Herodias, man, she didn't like John at all. Notice what she says. She held a grudge against him and wanted to what? Kill him. That's how much aggravation John the Baptist was to this family. Like, she didn't want him in prison. She wanted him dead. She wanted him executed. And there was an opportunity for this to happen. In Mark 6:21, this is where we read where John dies. Here's what's happening. The king, Herod, throws a big party. He's got all the big wigs with him. And his stepdaughter comes in, and she does this fancy dance for all of those, like a lot of Fortnite dances. Like, she blew them away, right? She awed the crowd. And Herod was so impressed with her dancing that he said, I will give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. So he makes this a big pledge. Well, the daughter runs over to her mom, who hates John the Baptist, and she says, ask Herod for John's head on a platter. And so here she goes back and she asks King Herod, hey, I want John the Baptist's head served to me on a platter. Now, Herod doesn't want that, but he's made this big claim in front of all of his big friends. And so this is where we pick up in verse 21. So the king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. Here's where I want to lead us today, right? I want to lead us today in this. How might we respond when God doesn't do what we think he should? How do we respond when God doesn't do what we think he should? This message is applicable to every single person in this room, because everybody in this room has gone through, or if you haven't, I promise you, you will go through things where God doesn't do what you think he should do. Matter of fact, oftentimes we think, if I were God, right? If I were God, here, and that is a dangerous, dangerous approach, because we have a human perspective. Sometimes when we get in this attitude of things not going our way, we actually metaphorically shake our fist at the heavens and say, God, why don't you care? And all of a sudden, as a follower, you become rebellious in your spirit because God's not responding, doing what you want him to do in the time frame that you want him to do this in. And we get narrow focus, we get tunnel vision, and we forget all of the things that God is doing, and we focus on the one or six things that he's not, that we think he should, and we begin to get rebellious. And so we come to church, and it's so hard to sing those songs because you're just mad at God. And sometimes our mad at God looks like this. Sometimes our mad at God looks like this. But rarely does our mad at God look like this. Rarely does us being mad at God result in worship. We have a spiritual posture of this because God's not doing what you think he should do. I'll show you, God. Life's not fair, and I'm angry because why won't you? This is a real human emotion that no follower is absent from this. But today we're going to look at how we might respond. But we're going to do something a little weird. I want you to flex your muscle, your arm. I want you to make the biggest muscle you can. Everybody flex with me this morning. Just come on, flex. Come on, just flex. Come on. I want it's going to pop. You're just flexing so hard, right? Now, why are we doing this? Today's message is no sissy message. Today's message is hard. Today's message is for big boys and big girls. Today's message is going to increase your faith. It's going to stretch your maturity, and you got to get big. My muscles aren't very big, but you know, I wish it was bigger. But our faith has to be stretched, and we have to flex our faith today because the words that Jesus is going to teach us later really could mess with you, or you might say, that's not fair. Well, I hate to break it to you, folks, but the fair is something you take the kids to. Life's not fair, but there is some truth that the church, raise your hand if you're the church. You're the church. The followers of Jesus, we need to receive this message. We need to be reminded because we're not flexing our faith when things don't go our way. Instead, we're shaking our fists saying, God, why haven't you? God, why won't you? God, don't you see me? So for us to kind of get the full impact of where we're going to go today, I need to tell you more about John the Baptist. We just read about John getting his head cut off, correct? But let me tell you more about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born into a super spiritual family. You can read about John's story in all of the Gospels. Specifically in Luke chapter 1, we learn about John's family. His dad's name was Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest for the nation of Israel. He wasn't a high priest, but he was a priest. And he had priestly duties. You don't get to be a priest by pretending to be a follower of God. A priest in that context, they had strict rules. They followed God's commands to the T. And men, they were righteous as best as they could be in the eyes of God based on what they did and how they lived their life. That's who John the Baptist's father was. Now, his mom, her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was in the family line of the priest named Aaron. Aaron's a guy from the Old Testament. He was Moses' right-hand guy, the big megaliter Moses. Aaron was his right hand. Aaron was the one that God said, you're going to be the first priest of Israel. And so Aaron was the one that Moses established, God established through Moses, that Aaron is going to lead the priestly system. And through his lineage, that's where every future high priest is going to come out of. Aaron was a big deal. Elizabeth being in that family pedigree was a big deal. And so John's parents, both of them, came from priestly families. His mom from the priestly family. John would have grew up knowing all of God's commands. John would have grown up practicing all of God's commands. And we see this actually play out in his life. So first thing I want you to know is that John grew up in a home that was super spiritual. But it extended out of his home. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, we read about how John's mom, while she is pregnant, gets a visit from another girl named Mary, who just found out that she's pregnant. And this Mary is the Virgin Mary who is going to give birth to Jesus for the sins of the world. He is going to be the one that's going to live, who's going to die, who's going to live again. He's going to be our Messiah. And this girl, Mary, who is carrying the Messiah in her womb, goes and visits Elizabeth. Why? Elizabeth was her cousin. So you have John the Baptist, who was growing up in this super spiritual home, and all of a sudden, his first or second cousin is Jesus. That's a pretty strong spiritual family, wouldn't you say? Right? I mean, come on, think about that. Like we think sometimes, like if you read the Bible story that you see John the Baptist baptizing Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming down on, that wasn't the first time they met. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. They grew up together, not in the same town, but they would have had many encounters. Now, when you were little, did your mama, did your daddy, did your grandma, did your nana tell you how special you were? My granny Esther thought I hung the moon. And she was right, but boy, she told me that all the time. My granny Esther thought I hung the moon. My granny Esther would tell me a story often when I was a little guy, that when I was just a baby and my mama had brought me home and my granny Esther watched me a lot, that one day she would raise me up, kind of like the Lion King, right, that thing. Like she held me up in her living room and gave me back to the Lord. Aww. No pressure. Jesus and John the Baptist both grew up with their mamas telling them what the angels had said to them about their birth. You got to know this, that Mary reminded or had told Jesus, hey, man, I was visited by Gabriel, and he told me to name you this, and that I was promised this, and he told me and your dad to flee to Egypt. Like, Jesus didn't grow up in ignorance of what was predicted about his birth. Neither did John the Baptist. Like Elizabeth and Zechariah, like they were old in their age when John came into their life. They were well, and so like they grew up hearing these spiritual prophetic stories over their life, and you thought your parents put a lot of pressure on you. But they grew up together. They were cousins. They were friends. But here's the fun thing that you might not know is that while Jesus was still a carpenter and while Jesus was still relatively unknown and while Jesus wasn't yet this miracle worker and great preacher, John the Baptist was getting famous. John the Baptist started his ministry and man, he could shuck the corn. This was a guy who he had woo. People wanted to be around John the Baptist. In your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 3, that whole chapter is about John's ministry. You could read it. But I want to give you the survey of Matthew chapter 3, okay? You would notice these things if you read Matthew 3. First and foremost is that John's message urged people to repent and live like kingdom citizens. That was John's message. Live the way God wants you to live. Quit being rebellious. Quit being evil in your thoughts and in your actions and live like God. That was John's message. You would also read that John was the first prophetic voice to the Jews in over 400 years. Bible quiz, what was the last book written in the Old Testament? Does anybody know the name of that book? Malachi. Mr. Fuller, you're correct. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And from the book of Malachi, written by the prophet Malachi, to John the Baptist is 400 years. There was a 400-year gap where God didn't speak to the nation of Israel. Do you know that? So you think, man, God, I've been praying about this for 2 weeks, and you don't seem to respond. 400 years, there was no prophetic word to the people until John the Baptist comes and says, I make way the path for the Lord. Pretty cool resume for John. John lived in isolation. He dressed like the prophets of old, and he ate bugs. Kind of weird. John was famous. People came from all over the area to be baptized by him. John baptized people into a different lifestyle, not salvation, but obedience. Jesus baptizes into salvation. We are saved out of the relationship with Jesus. John's baptism was people came and got in the water because they were living a different lifestyle, and he baptized them into obedience to the Father. How about this one? John didn't tickle ears. You know what that means? John didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear. He told the people what they needed to hear. Even to the religious elite, those who were setting the rules and kind of setting the norm, he called them a brood of vipers. That's kind of. That's a way to grow a ministry, right? Called them a brood of vipers. He attacked them. Just so you know about tickle the ears, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that in the last days, preachers and people who prophesy and people who teach will tickle the ears of the people instead of speaking truth. Just be cautious of that. If you only listen to things that you agree with, be careful that you're not pursuing a message that tickles your ears and not being distant from the Word of God. Be careful that you're not finding the people who are just going to tell you what you want to hear rather than what does God's word say. That's a danger. That's a slippery slope. John, he didn't tickle ears. How about this one? John pointed people to the coming Messiah. And finally, this is a pretty cool one. Jesus asked John to baptize him. Yeah, put that on your resume. I mean, think about that. Jesus comes to John and says, hey, I want you to baptize me. And in the story, John says, No. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, this must be done. John the Baptist got to baptize Jesus. Now, I'm going to catch you up because this is important, okay? Spiritual family, lived his life completely for God, the cousin of Jesus, baptized Jesus. John's pretty good spiritually, right? Has he got anybody else beat in the room? Right? I mean, Jesus even spoke of John after he died that there's no one greater than John. That's a pretty high accolade coming from Jesus, right? That there's none greater. I want you to sense the tension in just a moment. Here's what happens. John finds himself in a leadership dilemma. He's got a crisis of leadership. By the time we get to John chapter 3 in the gospel stories, Jesus is no longer unknown. He's famous. Jesus is no longer a quiet guy. He's got a following. He's got disciples. Miracles are starting to happen. And all of a sudden, some of John's people who are listening to John's teaching, they begin to go to hear this guy, Jesus, this new guy on the scene. And John's disciples come to him and they say, hey, we got a problem. People are leaving our church and going to his church. People are not coming to hear us, they're going to hear him. People aren't getting baptized by you, they're getting baptized by his disciples. We got to fix this. And I love John's statement. John says in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist replies, he must increase, but I must, what's that word? Decrease. Hey, can we just, look, this is such a great, I'm glad you're here this morning. This is a great spiritual leadership lesson for everybody in the room. May our personal leadership mantra be, whether you're in high school or you're close to retirement or past retirement, may our leadership, spiritual leadership mantra be, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. This is really, really good spiritual leadership. Jesus must get more famous. I must get less famous. I'm going to build Jesus' kingdom more than I build my kingdom. I'm going to point people to Jesus, not point people to me. John, with all the accolades, says, listen, he must increase and I must decrease. John was focused. Things were happening. Things were moving. We were getting close to where we started. He picks a fight with Herod, and he gets thrown into prison. And he's there for one day, and he's there for 2 days, and he's there for 1 week, and he's there for 2 weeks. And all of a sudden, John begins to sweat a little bit. Now again, this is where I said we flexed our muscles, because this gets challenging. John's spiritual family, John cousin to the Messiah, John preaching the word, John living his life completely honoring of God, and then all of a sudden, John finds himself not at the vacation day spa, not on the yacht out somewhere in the ocean enjoying the race. He finds himself this spiritually raised, spiritually devoted, pointer of Jesus, baptized Jesus. That guy finds himself sitting in prison, and he's like, hold up. Hold up, something's not right. And John's faith begins to take a shot. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Here we go. Now, when John heard in prison that what Jesus was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Church, please don't miss this. This is a discipleship teaching all the way. John has passionately lived his life to honor God, and he finds him in a situation where things aren't as he would hope. His freedom is gone, and by the way, he's in prison because he's preaching truth, and he's connected. He knows the guy. But yet the guy's not going to work for him. His prayers aren't being answered. Jesus isn't coming to his rescue. John stays and stays and stays in prison, and his faith begins to get shook, and he says in 11, you know, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And that's just John saying, God, do you see me? God, are you aware? God, do you care? God, am I wrong in this? God, I've about had enough. God, I'm about to quit. God, I can't keep doing this. God, why am I in prison? God, why won't you hear me? God, why won't you get me out of here? God, can't you? God, why won't you? God, why am I here? Do you not know who I am? Just like we do over and over in our prayer life is completely filled with, God, why don't you change my circumstances? Now, this is the part that's hard. If Jesus doesn't do that for John the Baptist, why are we so quick to think he's going to do it for us? That's a tough one. That's a big boy question. That's a big girl question to ask. The one who was raised in a priestly home, lived the priestly life, who pointed people to Jesus, who got to baptize Jesus. He finds himself in prison. By the way, nobody wants to be in prison. He finds himself in prison, and he asks the one who he's connected to, related to, get me out of here. And Jesus doesn't. Man, God, if you won't do that for John the Baptist, and by the way, why wouldn't you do that for John the Baptist? Why am I filled with faith that you're going to respond for me? This is a tough one. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? God, I thought you could, and we create these phrases that represent our lack of faith because life's not fair, and God hasn't done what we wanted to, and this isn't changing. So God, now stay with me. Jesus responds, and he says to his disciples, Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. Let's hit pause, okay? Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus would have emailed John back and said, John, I'm he, it's going to be okay. But Jesus doesn't, like, why, it's your cousin. It's the guy that you asked to baptize you. Just give the man a straight answer. Yes. And I share this because sometimes you're wanting a straight answer, and God doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He doesn't speak to you directly the way that you want to. He tells you, look around and see what I'm doing. Because what he records back to John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed. Those are all things that the Jewish people and Christians understand that only God can do. There are certain things in this life that only God can fix. There's certain things in your life that only God can do. That if God doesn't get involved with it, it ain't going to happen. If God doesn't heal her, she's not getting healed. If God doesn't heal him, he's not getting healed. If God doesn't step in, this thing is headed a certain way because that's just how life in the world works. Unless God. And what Jesus says to John is, hey, John, look around. The things that are happening are only things that God can do. And then notice this last sentence, and this is the, here we go, crescendo, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Like this is a verse in your Bible or in your Bible app that you need to have highlighted and that you need to study and reflect on. This is a big boy statement that Jesus makes to his followers. Blessed is he, or blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. We need to change something real quick in our thinking. Instead of asking God, why won't you, will you, all of these things when we're not happy with the way our life is, the better question that Jesus is teaching us to ask is this: God, how do I live? How do I worship amidst these circumstances? God, how do I live in prison? God, how do I worship you in prison? How do I worship you when I'm broke? How do I worship you when I don't have the things that I want? God, how do I worship you when I don't get the promotion? How do I worship you when she still leaves me? How do I worship you when he still leaves me? How do I worship you when they don't get better? God, while I'm in this prison and while you're not doing what I want you to do, how do I keep my heart and my perspective fixed on you and continue to raise a hallelujah? How? Teach me how. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I don't understand that verse, Matt. Well, let me give you a couple other translations in it. The NIV breaks it down like this. The New International Version says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Who does not stumble on the account of me. The New Living Translation, the NLT, says it like this. And Jesus added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Those who have stopped following Jesus because Jesus wasn't their genie in a bottle. And they even rubbed him the right way. Right? They said the prayer right, and they did the other thing. I mean, yet Jesus still didn't come out and say, what are your three wishes? I am here to make your life happy. I am here to make your life easier. Guys, that's not theologically sound. Run from the theology that says God wants you happy. No, God wants you faithful. God wants you loyal. If you're only chasing happiness in your spirituality, if you're only chasing happiness in any relationship, you won't be in that relationship or in that faith very long. But you can be loyal, and I can be faithful. And Jesus says, God blesses those who don't fall away because I don't do everything they want me to do. The Passion Translation says it like this, and tell John that the blessing of heaven comes upon those who never lose their faith in me. Can we say those last four words together? No matter what happens. This is a discipling message for us to hear, that you come to this conclusion in your heart, that Jesus, no matter what happens or doesn't happen in my life, I will be faithful to you. Jesus, no matter what happens in my life, I will not shake my spiritual fist at the heavens and say, where are you? Why don't you care? Why aren't you resolving this? That in spite of my circumstances, I will continue to worship you. And blessed is the one who is not offended by what Jesus does. Maybe I'll ask it like this, or say it like this. Father, we say and we commit, we will not allow our current situation to determine our worship, our love, and our faith in God. This morning, if you're spiritually saying in your own way, are you the one or should I look for another? Man, refocus your heart and your mind and your soul, your love, your faith on the Father. And not your circumstances that are causing you to doubt and causing you to say, well, I'm not so sure if this Jesus works. I said this online. You probably didn't watch the online message. It wouldn't make any sense because you're here. But I said this, and I'll say it to you too. You are unique. Psalms 139 talks about that you are uniquely made. You are unique. God, the scripture says that God crafted you together in your mother's womb. You are unique and you are precious. Even if you don't feel that way, God says that you are. You are unique. Look at somebody and say, hey, you are unique. Now, some of you just looked at people, didn't really say it. You're just trying to trick me, all right? So look at somebody and tell them, you are unique. All right, now here's the truth. You are unique. Your situation isn't unique. You are unique. What you're going through isn't unique. I hate to pop your little bubble, but I'm gonna pop, can I pop some bubbles? This is not gonna be the first election year that's gonna be chaotic. Right? I mean, were you alive in 2016? What? What are you talking about? It was great back then. No, it wasn't. It's crazy. It's not unique. It's just louder. More social media. Can I just encourage you something for your own mental health? I'm being dead serious. For your own mental health, find your favorite social media outlet and delete it. You're welcome. None of those things are unifying anybody. You know that, right? All they do is divide. They don't bring people together. They pull people apart. And so, okay. Not the message. Or give yourself good boundaries, at least. I do use Facebook for a lot of things. Communication with the church family, that's good, right? Keeping updates on events. I know some of you have businesses through Facebook. Keep those things. But boundaries on that you don't get sucked in to the crazy. I have people that I love until I see what they post on Facebook, and then I think they're stupid. Do you do that too, or is that just me? How is that good for the body of Christ? Anyway, what was I saying? Throughout the scripture, there are people who faced hard situations. You are unique. Your situation's not unique. You're not the only one going through things. And the enemy wants you to believe that. The enemy wants you to believe that you're the only one struggling in your marriage. You're the only one struggling with your finances. You're the only one struggling with your health. You're the only one with jacked up kids. You're not. We all have them. You're not the only one stressed out because they're starting with remote learning. The Millers are about to lose our mind. It's extremely stressful. And Jen and I, like, we got a good thing going. And I'm looking at her going, what are we doing? She's like, I was hoping you'd have the answer. And I'm like, great. That's great. You are unique. Your situation's not. Okay? In the Old Testament, there's this guy named Job. And Job lost everything that was dear to him two times. And I don't say mean he like lost it in bankruptcy, like storm comes through and everybody dies kind of stuff. Like crazy, and then things are gone. And on the second time, his wife says to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job's response is to his wife, how am I to receive God's blessings but not also these hardships? Like for you and I, let's kind of have the attitude of Job. Like, let's not be fair weather followers. Oh, yeah, God, I'm all for you as long as things are great, but the minute things get tough, I'm out of here. No, man, be resolute and be steadfast that I'm going to follow God no matter what. My circumstances will not determine my faith. In the New Testament, you have Peter. Peter is one of the chief disciples of Jesus. He's actually the top disciple. And at one part of Jesus' ministry, he gives this really hard talk where he talks about like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Kind of weird, right? And when he gives this message, lots of people begin to leave. And Jesus looks at Peter, and I'm wondering if Peter was like, had this look on his face like, what are you saying, Jesus? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says back to Jesus, where in the world am I going to go? After all the things I've seen you do in my life, what I've seen you do in my friend's life, what I've seen, the miracles, the blind, the lame, the deaf, like this was hard today, and I don't really understand what you were saying, but Jesus, how would I leave you? Where in the world would I go? He was resolute. I don't have to understand everything to be a follower of Jesus. I'm with you. There's a story that I was a part of the other day with a friend, and I called him to get his permission to tell the story, and he didn't answer his phone, so I'm going to assume he's okay with it. When I call, answer. No, but I think he'd be okay with it. So I have a friend that nobody wants his life right now. He's just going through a lot of stuff that he has no control over. He's dealing with things that only God could fix. And the other night he said, hey, you want to come over and have a cigar with me and just sit and talk? I said, absolutely, buddy. Went over. That offends you. I'm sorry. But I'm sitting with my friend and we're talking. And man, it's just, unless God intervenes, he's got a lot of loss in front of him. A lot of pain, a lot of responsibility. And he's doing really good with it. His faith is strong. He's not questioning God. He's got church people. You guys, many of you are like, oh, I know exactly who you're talking about. But he's got church rallied around him, and he's moving, he's upright, moving forward. He's caring for his family. Like he's being so faithful. But he said to me this. He goes, Matt, he said, I've got this crick in my neck. And he goes, I think it's because I've been at the hospital so much and I've just kept my head looking like in this direction, looking at her. And I think, but I got this crick in my neck. And he's like, with all of the stuff I'm going through, why won't God simply remove this crick in my neck? With all of the responsibilities, with all the things that I'm wearing, all the tears I'm shedding, of all of the things, why can't God just simply go, boop, crick gone? Why? Like, okay, you don't want to answer that prayer. I don't understand it, but the God, why not? Matt, why won't God just simply take care of this crick in my neck? And I gave him an answer that only a pastor could give. I don't know. I don't know. Neither do you. Don, do you know why? I don't know. It's like, I don't know why God doesn't do the hard things or the easy things of getting a crick out of your neck. I don't know why. But I told my friend this. The Bible teaches, as I understand it, that the minute that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus to life, in the minute you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, the leader, the boss, that you are saved. That's the gospel. That Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus lived again. And when you believe that and you confess that he is the Lord of your life, that in that moment you are saved. And as I read the scriptures, that when you're saved, that means that you are put in God's hand, in the hand of Jesus, and he holds on to you. And you're not ornery enough to get out of his grip. You're not more stubborn than he is faithful. You're not, I mean, you just can't, like, you can't, you ever play that game where you close your hand and you let your kids open your hands? You ain't opening his grip on you. And I looked at my friend and I said, listen, you are in God's hand. He has a hold of you. And the enemy hates that. Because the Bible also teaches that you and I have a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He's an enemy. And he prowls around your life and he wants to destroy you. He can't take your salvation because he's not stronger than Jesus. Jesus is the mightier man. But you know what he can do? He can rob your worship from the one we follow. And he can get your eyes on the struggles and the troubles of this world. He can get your heart focused on the cricks in your neck. And instead of saying, God, I worship you, even in the midst of all my frustration, instead we find ourselves crying out, God, why don't you fix the crick in my neck? And somewhere, supernaturally, the enemy's walking around going, yes, I got another one. And I looked at my friend, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to say, do not allow your circumstances, even when you are in prison, rob the worship that God deserves and has earned because he lived and he died and he lived again. No one else has done that. So lift our eyes, weary people. Lift our eyes, those of us who are flexing earlier in the service, and we say to the unseen world, which is where our battle exists, that you will not win in my life. For I worship a mighty God. And this is where Jesus just gets big in your life. He gets big in your soul. And you say, no, you will not rob me. You will not steal the worship that God, because of my circumstances. The first church, the early church, like the guys who were the first bearers of the message, do you know why they were so faithful to pain and to hardships? And like when the bubonic plague came, they didn't flee to the vacation spots. They ran and they helped and they served and many died. You know how people of faith didn't run in fear, but they ran towards harm? It's because their life was really, really bad. They didn't have 70-inch screen TVs and Taco Bells all around, praise God. They didn't have those things. They didn't have all cups of coffee. Like, if you were a follower in the days after Jesus, you better be that quietly. You better shh, because it's not people going to roll their eyes at you. It's they're going to take your life, or at least you're going to get flogged and beaten. And they got flogged and they got beat. You know why? Because their eyes were fixed on heaven, not on this planet. We fall in love with what is temporary, and we take our eyes off of what is eternal. The Bible is clear, church, that we are foreigners on this earth, that this earth is not our home, that our final place is to be in the city of God, to be in heaven, to be with the Father, and that's forever and ever and ever. And we get so focused on the temporary pain and suffering that we neglect, wow, look where I get to go. So we endure. You persevere. Paul says, don't stop running the race. I'm glad you started. I'm glad you began chasing after Jesus. Don't quit. I'm glad you started in love. Don't quit. Anybody can quit. It's okay to say you're going to quit as long as you know you won't. You got to make it up right here. And we're going to let you practice that right now. We're going to do a song called Raise a Hallelujah. And for some of us, it's just a time to reset and refocus and get our eyes fixed where they need to be. Because you've allowed your circumstances to steal your joy. You've allowed your circumstances to steal your faith. You've allowed what is right in front of you to rob you from what God wants to see in you. So church, will you stand with me? And will you not be concerned about your voice? Will you not be concerned about if you're in tune or not in tune? But will you just join the team here being led by Curtis and Camille and just worship God and raise that hallelujah back to Jesus? So Father, we love you. We're grateful for you. And Father, may you be honored and glorified, and may our faith and our maturity grow as we sing this song back to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast, and thank you for supporting the teaching ministry of New City Church. Man, if this podcast inspired you and you want to partner with New City, you can give now by clicking the link in the description or visit newcitychurch.com/podcast for more information. Have a blessed day.